If you will, let's look at the verses, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. We're in a series here, a little bit of a focus. Let me read these verses to you. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will, he remains forever. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompted me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher and your preacher. You're tougher on me than anybody in this room. I'm under a greater, a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Thanks for being here. I want to catch up people. If this is the first time you've been in this series, I want to catch you up. I want to go back to verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If you do, then if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. The world we're talking about is not creation. It's not the population of the world. It's a system that the enemy has put in place. So you love creation, it's okay. Make sure you worship the Creator, right? It's okay. God so loved the world. We're the populace. We're the population. He loves us. But Satan has created his own system within the confines of this world. I know that sounds like some great late night radio conspiracy theory, but the truth of it is, it's more than a conspiracy theory, it's a reality. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. It just talks about this system that the enemy has put into place. There we go. We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. John knew that then. That still rings true to us today. If we go back to look at verse 16 for a moment, 1 John 2:16. John has put together three descriptions that to him describe the sins of the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle. And little by little, we've been handling this. The problem with loving the world is you're using a love to love the world that's intended to love the Father. That becomes the problem. And we don't love the world or the enemy system. We're not talking about creation. We're not talking about people. We're talking about this system that the enemy has put into place. We're not to love that system with a love that's meant for the Father. So John describes the sins of the world, as we just said. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So we handled lust quickly in one of the sermons. It's a craving. Usually it's a sexual craving, but it's not just sexual. It is also material. It becomes a leading of a rebellion. That the flesh, the lust of the flesh, is the enemy's using the flesh to always move to our cravings. Always move to our cravings. And we learned in that one sermon about flesh that the flesh and the spirit are always battling each other. They always will, and they always have. So you're asking, what resolves that conflict? It's the remedy is you live a life that's led by the Spirit of God. For example, Jake's baptism. Jake couldn't wait to be baptized. There's a lot of influence, you all being here, a lot of things. And so I just sensed the Lord's light telling him to go forward. Like the Lord's got a clipboard going, he didn't go backwards. You know, just a simple remedy. That's one of those spiritual 911s that you ask for. You know what I'm saying? It just, boom. It was there, and it obviously took care of the situation. It's living a life that's led by the Spirit of God. That's how the remedy, that's what the remedy is of battling the flesh. It becomes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's how we overcome it. We live a life led by the Spirit. When it comes to the lust of the eyes, wherever the eyes go, everything else is going to follow. Everything. The remedy is contentment with what I have and a covenant that I even make with my eyes. When I make a covenant with my eyes, I'm honoring my Lord and I'm honoring my wife in that order. Not only that, the remedy is to fix my eyes on Christ. Fix my eyes on Him. We get to today, the sins of the world, according to John, are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And today, it's the pride of one's lifestyle. The word used here for pride is a word of, you're just bragging about it. You're bragging about your accomplishments. It's a whole matter of I did it, of getting recognition for it. It's a desire to get the credit. But it's actually credit that's due the Father. But it's a desire to take that credit. Today, you and I would call it they're being entitled. That's our rhetoric today. That's what we use. That people feel entitled to it, like they deserve it. I'm entitled to it, and that's what's got to happen. They're not thinking about anybody else other than themselves. It becomes a picture of just me, 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 and me. Pride looks that way. It feels that way. But it's the desire for the credit. I remember hearing a preacher, a country preacher at that, even in ministry, if we're not careful, we want to make sure we're branded right. You know, TikTok, Instagram, social media, Facebook and X or Twitter. We want to be branded right. There's a way to brand. And it seems like the more followers you get in that brand, then the more credentials that you have as a public minister of the Lord. But I just want to tell you the craziness that's in there. I know one pastor that wrote a book and he bought his own books so that it would just go up in the bestseller list. In other words, he could start using that in his mantra. He could start using that in a description of a reference to himself that of recognizing his brand. So I heard this country preacher one time preach a sermon. I've used it here many times. I will go back and use it many times again because it just makes sense. But there are four men and they had a friend who was paralyzed and he was on the cot and it said these men brought their friend to the Lord. They couldn't get him through the door because it was too crowded. They took him through the roof. The Lord saw their faith. He healed the man, not only physically, but also spiritually, made him whole. But we never know who the people are that carried the cot. There's no mentioning of these people. And he, in his sermon, he just so simply said, I just want to live my life and I want to carry my corner of the cot to bring a paralyzed world to a loving and caring Christ. And without the recognition is the point. It's doing it without the recognition that is there. And today, even in ministry, if we're not careful, we're building the brand, we're building the platform so that we can get the credit. Pride desires the credit that should be going to the Father. It should be going to the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31 for just a moment. It says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, which is talking about your daily life, or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Everything. Growing up outside of Campbellsville, a little community called Summersville, in the summertime, we get our yards to mow. And so this would have been late 60s. So we got $1.50 a yard. That's how much you got. And you furnish the gas. There is no weed eater. There is no leaf blower. You're trimming with hand trimmers and you're sweeping off with a broom. I got $1.50 a yard. And some of my buddies got $2. And man, I thought they were wealthy. You know, get $2 a yard. Man, you're rolling in the dough, you know? I remember my dad telling me, and when I was in trouble or my dad gave great emphasis on something he was gonna say, it was Jeffrey Lynn. Jeffrey Lynn, that's the way he said it. He said it in that cadence. Jeffrey Lynn, When you mow that yard, when you mow Miss Josie's yard, you act like it's the Lord's yard you're mowing. You act like it's his yard. I know you don't like to trim, Jeffrey Lynn, but when you trim, you act like you're trimming the Lord's yard. You know, the day-to-day eat and drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God, for what he has done. In other words, pride wants to take credit that is due the Father and claim it for itself. Early on in pastoral ministry, I came to this understanding about pride. And again, here it's talking about don't brag about, you know, your lifestyle or your possessions or your living or whatever. And it is talking about your lid. That's what it means. But pride will devalue you. But if we're not careful, we'll have a picture that pride, you know, goes from 6 feet tall to 10 feet tall. You know, it just gets bigger. Now, I know scripture says it's puffed up. And a pride will stick its chest out and have the swagger, you know. I mean, like an MMA fighter or WWE guy coming into his song, you know. And I'm throwing that at you there, BB. It's good to see you both, you and Travis. The picture is, you know, it's got, pride's got swagger to it. It's got a puffed up, but here's what it does. Pride lowers you. It devalues you. It belittles you to the point that pride looks 10 feet tall. So pride may be a normal height. It may have a little bit of swagger to it, but the picture is it lowers you. And that's what prideful people do. If you don't watch it, you'll notice it. Where you work, even family environments, where you play, all those things, you'll see people being very prideful and they'll get belittling. They will bring and devalue. We know scripture says pride comes before a fall, and it becomes a life. A prideful life is a life that says, look at me. When our life in Christ needs to be, look at him. We become a reflection of a look at him life, not look at me life. And Satan's downfall, we all know the story, even the simplicity of it. It was pride itself. So the third sin that John talks about is not just the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. It's the pride of a lifestyle. And the word life that's used here, if you'll go back to 1 John 2:16, the life is the word bios. It's the word we get biology from. It means your living, your possessions. It means your day-to-day. But it doesn't mean Zoe life. Where in scripture, Zoe life is the abundant life of God. It's a life, it's a kingdom life. It's a life that's up and above biological living. In Greek philosophy, bios life always is greater than Zoe life. Bios life is far more important than Zoe life, but in the kingdom, because some people say, well, Jesus matches the teaching of Greek philosophers. He really doesn't. He flips them. In Greek philosophy, bios is the most important part of living, not Zoe. But in the kingdom, Zoe life or abundant life is always more important than bios. And so he's saying here, John's saying that the sin of it all is the pride of that biological life, what you have and what you do. Recently, I ran into Jamie Comer and we had a discussion and we were chatting. And we knew a lot of people together, and some of you are going, yeah, because that's just the way my life works. And we were having a conversation and he said, your last name's Eaton? And I said, yeah. He goes, that's a Monroe County name. And I said, it is. And he's from Monroe County, Tompkinsville, Gamalia. It looks like Gamaliel, but you don't say it that way. They call it Gamalia down there. But my folks are from Monroe County. So we started throwing back. He goes, where are your parents from? And I said, from Fountain Run, Flipping, New Design, Lamb. He goes, oh, yeah, I know. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah. So we were back and forth. And we were just talking, and it made me realize, I got to thinking on my mom and dad's upbringing and where they're from. And I remember, we're country as cornbread, you know what I'm saying? But I have to say it, it's iron skillet cornbread. There's a difference. You know what I'm saying? We're as country as iron skillet cornbread. So my mom, I remember her telling me, where she grew up, you know, they had chickens on the farm out in the yard. And anytime a rooster would crow when I was a little boy, my mom would say, "Boy, he sure is proud of his living, isn't he?" You know, we don't refer to that like they did, but here's what we go. He sure does toot his own horn. He pats himself on the back, doesn't he? I've used this so many times in our church that they painted it on the wall. I just want to remind you that if you see a turtle on a fence post, just remember he didn't get there by himself. And if you go into Tiny Town and look on the right, there's a mural of a fence. And if you'll look real close, there's a turtle on top of one of those fence posts. You got to realize, folks, that this is not a life that we have made. If we have it, it's only by his grace. If we have it. Are there some who have more than others? Of course. But here's the whole catch. He blesses us so that we can go ahead and begin to bless others. I used to believe you couldn't be generous unless you were wealthy. But you can be generous at any time in your life. Please don't forget that one of the greatest things the Lord's ever said, not the only one, but one of them, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If we're going to look at who we are in America today, we're a receiving nation. We've got to get back to being a giving nation. It becomes the entitlement. I deserve it. You must serve me. It's not about me serving you and serving others. He blesses us to bless other people. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 for just a moment. And if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? It's about practicing generosity, not about what we're building to ourselves. I believe in the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. I think it comes together and makes sense. And as a pastor dealing with people, I've said this many times, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that faith and trust in the Lord, along with a strong work ethic, will get you everywhere you need to go. And you're going, well, you've added that strong work ethic because that's the morals and the values you grew up with. No, I didn't. I added it because Scripture is against you ever being lazy. Christians ought to be the hardest people, hardest working people on the earth. When the world says go 1 mile, Jesus says, we who believe in him are willing to go 2. Caleb, Joshua and Caleb of the spies. Caleb took all the hard places. He took all the difficult jobs. You need to realize that it's faith and trust in the Lord, and then putting that together with the work ethic that he asks of us, it's incredible where he will lead you. As we look at John 16, go back to 1 John 2:16 for just a moment. As John puts these three together, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle, there are people who believe that he's going back to Eve in Genesis, in the garden, where she desires that fruit. It would be the flesh, where her eyes see it and there's a craving for it. And her eyes are, there's the lust of the eyes. And I said, this is one of the first commercials in Scripture. I see it as a commercial. Man, when you and I are trying to eat right and we're trying to quit eating by 7:30 and 8 o'clock at night, don't you just love all the food commercials from 9 o'clock on? I mean, have you ever seen a hamburger in real life look that way that it looks on TV? I'm still trying to find that discovery. But it's amazing what it does. And I mean, it's really just a commercial for your eyes. And so the fruit, she was able to see it and her craving for it was heightened. And then the pride that comes in here of the lifestyle is that she would have the wisdom of God if she ate it. So there are scholars that say that John is following Eve here. There are some who say he isn't. There are some who say in that scholars who believe that John is using the temptations that are used with Jesus by Satan as he's in the wilderness or coming out of it. But I can tell you this, John is using these three to describe us. This is what the world does, and this is what his system, the enemy's system, wants to do. He wants to control you by the lust of your flesh. He wants to entice you by the lust of your eyes. And then he wants you getting the credit for what has happened. He never wants you giving the Father the credit that is due him. Today, whether it's right now in the sermon or somewhere else in the invitation, would you just stop today and say, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for me. Thank you that you have rescued me when I've just made some really dodo decisions. When I've gone my own way, you've remained faithful. My dad always taught me this, that no matter where I go or what I do, how far down the road, he said, Jeff, just remember that the porch light is on here at our house for you. The porch light is always on. And it becomes true with the Lord. No matter what we've done or how far we've gone, isn't that something? That he's always there to receive us. So I hope today during the sermon sometime you thank him for his patience with you, his faithfulness to you, and all that he has given you. May we never take credit for the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because the enemy, he doesn't ever want you to give credit to your Heavenly Father. Let's leave with this today. It's okay to have things. Just don't let things have you. And don't let things value you. And not only that, don't think those things make you. We want to be a life that Christ builds, a life that he has built over and over and over. So what's the remedy? If the lust of the flesh, if the remedy is that we live a life in the Spirit, and the lust of the eyes, the remedy is contentment and a covenant that I make with my eyes. And not only that, I fix my eyes on the Lord. What's the remedy for pride? I want you to look at James chapter 4, verse 10. Some of us, we worry, are we ever going to be recognized? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then one day he will exalt you. He'll raise you. You don't have to raise yourself up. You don't have to create your own brand. He will raise you up. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. It said, when pride comes, disgrace will follow. But with humility comes wisdom, and it's the wisdom of God. Look at Matthew 23, 12. Whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Remember the teachings in the Gospels. He who is first will be last, and he who chooses to be last in the kingdom will be first. Surely you know Micah 6, 8, right? I believe that you do. Mankind, he has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. What's the answer to pride? Being humble. When you get done, if you got time, there's traffic's going down. Go in Tiny Town, look on the right, find that fence post. There's a turtle on there. Remember, he didn't get there by himself. So you give thanks for all the Lord has given and for all that the Lord has done. May he receive glory. Don't take credit that is due him. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. Blessings on them. Even in our invitation, song-driven, Holy Spirit-driven invitation. Lord, I pray that today we give thanks for who you are, how you have given to us, how you have given for us, and that we say thank you. We give you the credit. I love you. I thank you for being faithful to us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, would you find your spot? The team's going to lead us. You come.